All right, I actually waited on the first chorus. You got me on the third one. If I just offer the invitation, can we keep singing? It's a great Sunday. Got to remember to clap on 2 and 4 instead of 1 and 3. It's all good. I learned somewhere in college that friends don't let friends clap on 1 and 3. So good to be reminded of that this morning. Just a great day so far. I hope you've been blessed by being here the way I have. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you're here. We hope that you will come back again soon and get to know us a little better. We hope if you're here for the first time that you'll stick around for a while and let us meet you and get to know who you are and tell you a little bit about the church here in Eugene and what we're up to. But we just love having guests here with us. And as was mentioned already this morning, a lot around the world will be celebrating the resurrection this coming Sunday. And we will expect to have even more guests among us. Now, I learned from a group of preachers that there's a technical term for the guests that we will have next week. And since you're not them, I feel like I can probably say it okay this morning. It'll be okay. They are known as the Christers. They are the Christmas and Easter folk that come our way. I never heard this term until I got to Oregon, and I had some preacher friends that said, it's time for the Christers to come. And I was like, what are you talking about? But the Christers will come our way, and I don't know why that is. To us in the Churches of Christ especially, Resurrection Sunday, although it's a great day, it is something that we celebrate every Sunday. And so it's not that unusual a Sunday for us, but at the same time, we acknowledge that for whatever reason in our world, there are folks who will be here next week that aren't normally here. And I hope that you will be here, and I hope that you will welcome those folks in. You may have noticed, if you drove by on the Beltline out front, there are some banners out there. A fella came into the office about a month ago. His name is Al. Al is 98. And Al walked in, and he told me about this plan he had for Eugene during the Easter season. He wants as many people to see the name of Jesus as possible. That's his goal. And at 98, I thought, I like that. That's a good goal. I appreciated Al's energy. He had a plan, something he was going to do. And so he made all these banners up. And he made banners, and he made yard signs, and I believe he has bought 10 billboards in Eugene and Springfield and the surrounding area. And they all have this same message on it about Jesus and about the fact that we have the hope that we have because of Jesus. Doesn't say anything about Easter. It's just talking about Jesus. And Al said, if I gave a couple of these to you, would you put them out front? Because you have so many cars that pass by here every day. And I was like, sure. You know, free banners? Yeah, we'll go with that. And so Roy worked hard on Friday out there to make sure that those got up. And they're out there with the name of Jesus on it. And hopefully maybe somebody sees that and stops in to find out more. But as you see those around town, and you see those billboards, and you think, are we all part of some secret sect we didn't know about? It's all Al's fault. I said, Al, do you want us to hang on to these for you, clean them up from whatever rain's going to come, because I know rain will come, and roll them up and give them back to you when we're done? And Al said, I'm 98 years old, and I don't know if I will be here to do this next Easter, so why don't you just hang on to them? And if you see a need to use them any other time, go right ahead and just, they're yours. And so we're thankful for Al and his work. This morning, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Al was also trying really hard to stay organized as he went around, and he had a notepad with a list of a bunch of churches on it, on all these things. And he told me that the couple times he came to visit that he had lost his secretary a few years ago, his wife who he had been married to for 50-plus years. And he's just not quite as organized as he once was, but still felt like this was a work he just needed to do. So really neat guy, if you get a chance to meet Al. Romans chapter 8. I thought if we're going to talk about the resurrection next week, maybe this is a little out of order, but we'll look at it this way. We're going to look this week at what the result of that is. We're going to look this week at what the resurrection does in our lives, and then next week tell that story about Jesus overcoming death. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, okay, and we have come to this several times since I've been here, and if you're visiting, this is kind of our little keyword. When we run into therefore in Scripture, we have to look back and see what it's there for. Therefore sets up context, which is going from whatever the last thought is that we had into this next thought that Paul, in this case, is going to set up. Now, his thought throughout chapter 7, at least the latter part of chapter 7, is this trouble we seem to have with sin. Now, I understand that Paul wrote this in the first century. We no longer have trouble with sin, so this is just history we're reading. No, we struggle with sin, and as dedicated as we might be, we have our moments. And this is where we have that phrase that will be very familiar to us, that I know the good thing that I want to do, but I don't always do it, and then the sin that entangles me tends to take over. And he talks about that late in chapter 7, and I think we can all associate with that, at least to some degree. Now, our sin may not seem like a big thing to some others, maybe it will, but for a lot of us, we have something that we struggle with. And every time we feel like we have overcome whatever that is, it tends to raise its head again. Now, I don't know what that is for each of us. I think it's going to be different for each of us. I try very hard to be patient with my family, because Lord knows for a long time they have been patient with me. And I try, and some days something just sets me off, and I don't react the way I want to. And I feel like Paul here in chapter 7, when that happens, of, I don't want to react this way to my family. I want to react better. I want to react out of love and out of kindness, and I want it to be very clear that if there is something that frustrates me, it is love that all this is going to filter through. And that's one for me. Maybe one for you is patience. Maybe one for you is not maybe patience with your family, but patience with coworkers or with the boss or with the people that work for you if you are the boss. Maybe it's with your neighbors. Maybe the sin that you struggle with is the things you listen to, the things you watch. Maybe the sin that you struggle with is, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's greed, maybe it's arrogance, maybe it's envy. There are a lot of things that we can struggle with, and they tend to take over our lives if we're not careful. And so Paul talks about that in chapter 7, and then he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free. Now, most of us in life have not experienced a being set free in any kind of really grand way. I think of what it must have been like in the late 1800s as Lincoln signs the Emancipation Proclamation and gradually people are freed, and what that must be like to have this newfound freedom. I imagine what it is like when someone is wrongly accused and imprisoned and finally gets that new trial and the new evidence comes around and they experience freedom for the first time in a long time. Now, in reality, the freedom from sin should feel something like that. But for some reason, we find ourselves back at the jailhouse door over and over again, wanting to get back into the lack of freedom. And Paul says, no, you've been set free from that. The Spirit has come along, and the Spirit has the power to set you free. And so if you're going to be free, start living lives that are free. Start being people who are free. And I think in most cases, we wouldn't have to be reminded of that. But when it comes to sin, for some reason, we keep going back to what has enslaved us. And then he continues on, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He sends his Son for us. He knew that this law that had been put in place was not good enough, was not perfect, was not going to give us all the life and the freedom that he wanted us to have, and so he sent his Son. He was not willing that we would sit here on our own. And if you leave with nothing else this morning, I hope that thought will resonate in your mind. God was not willing to let you just sit where you are. God was not willing to leave you fending for yourself. And I don't know when you have had those times when you have felt helpless in life, when you have felt at the mercy of everything around you and you didn't know what you could do and you just need help. God sees you in that time and is not willing to leave you there. He sees us in this sin that we keep getting entangled in and keep coming back to, and he says, I'm going to send my Son as a sin offering for them. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. He requires obedience. That was the way the law worked. And so in the law, you would have the basic 10 that most of us hopefully know that Moses got on the mountainside. And then as you work your way into Leviticus and the other books of the Pentateuch, you would see these other laws begin to develop, and they start to realize that there are so many laws that you just can't keep them all. There are so many laws that you're going to forget one. There are so many laws that you're going to slip up, and they would roll these back year after year with sacrifices, but it wasn't enough. But God's way is not to throw the law out, and that's the way we tend to want. We are, I hate to break it to you, a little less than a month now from tax day. And if you have not sent them in already, you will have to send those things in. And if you don't, they will come and they will find you. It's the law that we've got to pay those things. Now, we may not like how it's spent. We may not like the way that we have to pay them. But we understand that it is the law. It is something that is required of us. And generally speaking, when we run into laws that we don't like, our answer to that is, let's do away with it. Let's not have that law anymore. We'll just get rid of it completely. And God understands that even though this law, this old law that he put into place, is not going to be something that we can keep forever, he also understands that he requires light instead of darkness, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. He requires good instead of evil. He requires cleanliness before him. And so if that law is not going to be what it is that gets you there, there's got to be something. And his answer to that is the last answer any of us would have come up with, which is, I will sacrifice my son for those people. I got 100,000 answers I would give you before I ever got to that one. But God loves each of us enough that that is his answer to get into contact with him. So there's a requirement. There's a requirement there that if not law, there has to be sacrifice. So those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. It is their minds. It is for us, our minds. What are our minds set on? What do we think about? Within the audience this morning, I guarantee you not everyone is thinking about what I just said. It'd be great if they were. But that's just not the way it works. Your mind is somewhere else. I'd like to think we could set it all aside just for the hour, but at some point things start to creep back in. I have interrupted March Madness for you this morning. You're thinking about your bracket. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about whatever might come along. Where are our minds set? And for these people who are living according to the flesh, their minds are set on things of the flesh. Their minds are set on money. Their minds are set on power. Their minds are set on sin. In our own minds, what do we think about? Are we thinking of things of the Spirit? Are we thinking of things of God? Or are we thinking about something else? And it's one thing for us to be thinking of things of God a lot and occasionally have those other things creep in, but I think probably for too many of us, it's the other way around. We are thinking about all the things of this world, and occasionally God creeps in. And occasionally we have those moments of a spiritual moment of focus, and then we get back to, but there's bills to be paid. Then we get back to the things that we want and the things that we desire. We get excited about that stuff, not as excited about the things of God. He continues on. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now think those thoughts for a minute. If we understand something here in America, especially this year, it's governed. We understand what it's like to be under someone's rule, and either the person you like or the person you don't like, and you're planning how all that's going to work. Our minds are governed by something. There is a control that is there. When I was a kid, I got a go-kart when I was 12. Best thing ever. For a lot of reasons, it was like having a car almost, especially in southern Alabama where you could ride that thing anywhere and no one really questioned it. So I would ride it, you know, public streets down to the park. I would ride it all over the place. I would pull it into the gas station to get gas. We had to pump our own there, so it was a little bit easier, but I rode that thing like it was my car. And I learned one day, after having it for about 3 or 4 months, that there was something on that go-kart that was called a governor. And it's a very simple thing where you push the gas pedal and there's literally a wire that runs down the side of the go-kart to the engine, and it will make the engine go faster as you push that gas pedal down. And I learned that there's a little, excuse me, a little washer about halfway down that stopped it from going too far. And I also learned with an Allen wrench of the right size, you could remove that little washer, and life got much more exciting all of a sudden. And I realize now, not only can I go out on that public street, but I can go the speed the cars are going on that public street. And the governor, which is what that little washer was called, was gone for a very short period of time until I flipped the go-kart on its side one time. And anyway, we all have kind of a governor in life that sets our limitation. Now, you look around the world sometimes, you think, a lot of people are missing the governor. You know, they don't have that thing that is the line that they don't pass. They don't have that thing that shows them this is too far. For us in life, I think we do tend to have that. And I hope for us it's God. I hope it's the Spirit living within us. But too many times we set that governor to the things of the flesh. What's acceptable in the world around us? And a lot of us, even as Christians, will use the excuse, if I go further on that governor like the world around us goes, then they'll think I'm cool and they might listen to me about God. And in reality, they're just going to think you don't have standards and the stuff about God that you talk about is not real for you. What's our governor? And Paul would say our governor, the thing that guards our minds, should be the Spirit, should be the things of God. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. When we are governed by the flesh, we are hostile to God. Now, I know we think hostility sometimes, and I know there are things, maybe people, that we are hostile toward. I think that if we are here this morning, our goal is not to be hostile toward God. That we would want to avoid things that communicate that. We would want to avoid anything that makes God feel that way about us. And we are told very clearly here that when our minds are governed by the flesh, we have become hostile toward God. And even more than that, we cannot please God. You're hostile toward God and you cannot please God when your mind is governed by the flesh. We don't see a lot of absolutes when we look to Scripture, maybe a lot less than we would like, or maybe if we really stopped and thought about it, maybe we like the fact that there's a lot less because they might be tough and we might not want to do those things. This is pretty absolute. If you do this, you're hostile toward God. If you do this, you cannot please God. And so what we have to do is not just reset the things that we are doing, we have to reset our thinking. The thinking of toward the flesh versus the thinking of things of God. And he continues on. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. Now, I don't know if this is Paul talking in confidence that you, the church in Rome, in this case that he's writing to, you're not like that. Or if he's telling them almost the way the parent might tell a child, you're not like that, are you? This is not who you are. You are, as the way we put it in our families, Lewis boys don't do that. You are something higher than this. You are called to something else. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. The Spirit lives in you. We have struggled with that concept within the churches of Christ for a very long time. I remember being taught as a kid that the Spirit lived in this book. And I guess magically when I close this book and put it away, the Spirit just hangs out there on the shelf and waits. The Spirit, according to Paul here, who is being guided by the Spirit to write this, by the way, lives in you. That voice within you sometimes that says this is not the godly path to take might be the Spirit talking to you saying this is not the godly path to take. The voice within you saying this is something I need to do for God might be the Spirit guiding you towards something you need to do for God. And too often we tend to shut that out because we don't really want to listen to it. It's not a convenient time. Spirit lives in us. And because of that, guides us towards what we should be and who we should be. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit gives us life. Excuse me. This is why the resurrection that we talk about next week matters. Because the Spirit comes to give life. And there are two roads we can choose. We can choose the road of the flesh, which does not lead anywhere worthwhile, or we can choose the road of the Spirit that leads toward life. And like any road, occasionally that road gets difficult. If I went east long enough, I need some chains on my tires. If I go west long enough, I've got to watch the hillsides. Not all the roads are easy. But the road here of the Spirit is the one that leads where it is that you want to go. And if you are not on the road leading to your destination, you're never going to get there. If I want to go to the coast this week, which I do because it's spring break and I'm looking forward to it, and I get on I-5, I'm not going to hit a coast for a while. If ever. I don't know where that thing ends up on the south end. I've eventually got to head west or east if I really want to go a long ways. We've got to be on the road toward the destination we want to go to, and in this case, it is the road that is the Spirit. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The resurrection that Christ has had is a resurrection that we can also achieve and live with him forever. That tomb is empty. And people have tried and tried and tried for 2,000 years almost to deny that fact and to prove it wrong, and it cannot be proved wrong. They cannot point to the tomb with the body that's in it. They cannot find Jesus out there anywhere because he is not in a tomb. And as for us, our bodies may end up in a tomb somewhere, but our spirits will live on. And we can be with him forever because that is the plan that he has chosen for us. Therefore, okay, so because everything we've talked about now, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We have an obligation, and I think obligation is something else we understand nowadays. There are things we have to do. I don't know if we view God and life for him as an obligation the way we should sometimes. If you walk into our apartment this morning, there is a calendar on the refrigerator. It's one of those dry erase things that about 4 days into the next month, we'll remember it's time to put a new month up there and we'll put it up. And sometimes when things are coming along, we'll throw them on there. It's been joyous to not have basketball practice all over it because the season's done. There's one thing on that calendar right now besides March and all the numbers. David's birthday. And I don't know who put it up, although I have an idea. One item there on the calendar that we've got to remember, it is David's birthday. We have an obligation that on that Monday of next week, we will remember. We have an obligation when it comes to God that if we believe the things that we have read to this point this morning, we have to live that way. We have to live that way. And I hate to tell you this, it's not just the creasters that aren't doing it. I wish they showed up 50 weeks instead of two. I'm glad they show up two instead of none, I'll give you that. But there are a lot of us that show up the 50 weeks that they're not here that aren't doing this either. This changes how we live. This changes the attitude we wake up with in the morning, and I am the last person in the world that needs to tell you that because I am not a happy morning guy. This changes the attitude we go to bed with at night. This changes the attitude that we sit and talk with people. This changes how we see our families, how we see our coworkers, how we see people that really, really frustrate us, and how we see people that are the best people in the world. This changes how we see the people sitting next to us right now. We have an obligation to live differently. And this changes whether we are slaves to sin or whether we are free in the Spirit. Because sin, it's going to keep reaching out to you. I was telling someone the other day, I grew up in Mobile, Alabama. We were a 2.5-hour drive from New Orleans. If you have not been to New Orleans, keep on keeping on. I wouldn't go there at Mardi Gras if you paid me, because I would be scared all the time. But it's not just Mardi Gras. And if you're from New Orleans, I apologize. There's neat history there too, and I get that side of it. But if you walk down Bourbon Street, the title of which should be a hint, but if you walk down Bourbon Street, there are clubs with women on either side of the road as you walk down. And the women, I learned this on a chorus tour in college, the women will literally come out of the clubs and grab men they see walking alone and pull them back into the clubs to try to get their money and to try to drag them into something they were not planning on that morning. I've never seen a more vivid example of what sin does. And I like to think that if we, and we walked, our chorus director was like, walk in groups if you go down. I'm not telling you to go down that street, but if curiosity piques you, you're college students, I can't stop you. Walk in groups. Guys, make sure there are girls with you in your group, because that will help. And I remember watching and seeing these guys, you know, as women just right out of the clubs like it was nothing. And I thought, this is so weird to see happening around me, and yet this is the struggle we live every day, isn't it? Sin comes from all around us. And if it were as obvious as it is on Bourbon Street, maybe we would notice. But for whatever reason, we don't. It comes from all around us, it grabs on, and it begins to pull. And Paul would say to us, you have an obligation to not get pulled into that. Now, much like on Bourbon Street, the best way around that, don't do this by yourself. That's why we're here, but we're only here a couple hours a week. Are you surrounding yourself with people that believe the things you believe the rest of the time? And not so much that we're in an encampment with a big wall around us and not affecting the world around us, but so that we can encourage each other along in the right direction. We have an obligation. And as he closes, he says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are his children. And if you look into the meaning of this word, Abba, Father, it's the version of father that carries with it basically the connotation of dad, or daddy, maybe. Very personal, very loving, very close. That is the relationship he wants with us. And all of these things he has set into motion to give us the chance to get there. We can be with him if we only will accept what he has offered. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We are sharing with him in the life that he experienced. And he is just straight out honest with us here with his sufferings and with his glory. We don't get to pick, by the way, because I think we'd all be fine with the glory side of things. But sometimes we'll suffer because of him. Sometimes life will be tough. Sometimes people around us will think we're crazy. Sometimes we might even live in a land where doing what we're doing this morning is something that we do in fear instead of in freedom. Don't know what the future holds for us. But what I do know is we share in the sufferings and we share in his glory because this is the plan that he has set in motion because his son rose from the dead and overcame it all. And because of that, we can have new life. And this morning, if you think new life sounds good, that's because it does. Think of how many things you can look back in life and think to yourself, wish I would have done that a different way. Wish I could have one more shot at that. I wish I could start that over again. We spend a lot of time thinking backwards, thinking toward the past, things we can't change. And instead, God, in his wisdom, the way he offers it to us is, what if we have new life today and go forward with that? And so if you are not a Christian, he offers that to you today. You confess his name, you take on his son in baptism, you rise and you are walking a new life. And it begins today. And if you are a Christian, you know that the feeling of that day when you came up out of the water might not be the same feeling that you woke up with this morning. Because life's kind of got you down. And he says to you too that you too can have a new life starting today. That you can pray to him, you can confess the things that you're struggling with, and because of that, life can be changed. Everything can be new, everything can be different, and all the junk behind you can stay there. And you can instead have something that's new. And for those of us who may struggle with trying to be slaves to sin that have set us free, he says, we'll keep trying together. Get on the road that leads toward him instead of on the one that leads away. This morning, if any of this describes you, it probably describes most of us. But if there is something in a public way that you need, we're happy to help you with that this morning, whether it's being baptized into him and starting a new life in that way, or if there's something you need to confess, something we can pray about with you, or just something you need to share with your church family. Whatever need you may have, please come while Trey leads us in song.